Welcome to the Holy Church of God's Global Outreach Center. We pray that this gospel message will reach its mark into the hearts of the hearers, glorify God, lift up Jesus, and save the lost, that it will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable and fully furnish us with a heart for God.
Yesterday, why does he wait? Why does God wait? Let me just read it. We've read this before, and you're very familiar with it. I think the Byrds in the 70s turned it into a pop song. It was a scriptural principle before it was a pop song. To everything, Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 6. This will explain a lot of things tonight if you let it get down in your spirit. I want it to be in my spirit. I've known this for years, but I want to be refreshed even as I minister tonight. Ecclesiastes, and we're talking about God's timing. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 through 6, to everything there is a season. And a time, listen, not to some things, but to every purpose under heaven. Everybody say every purpose under heaven. There is, in fact, a time to be born. You were born according to a time frame, and there's a time to die. There's a time to plant, and there's a time to pluck up that which is planted. There's a time to kill, and there's a time to heal. There's a time to break down, and a time to build up. There's a time to weep, and there's a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. Weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Can you say amen? But there's a time for all these things. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose and a time to keep and a time to cast away. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for this opportunity to minister your word. And we thank you, Lord, for teaching us about your timing, that we might develop patience, Father, and learn how to wait upon you and stand until the answer comes. And not be discouraged and not turn back in the name of Jesus. And everybody said again, amen and amen. The reason patience is such an important virtue in the Christian life is because our God does everything in His time. Hallelujah. So the Bible said in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Cast not away, the next verse says, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. That doesn't mean he's coming quickly. It means when it's time, he's going to do it, and nothing's going to stop him. Satan knows that. So the only thing he can do to try to stop this process is work on you, because you can stop that through doubt and unbelief. Anybody here ever wavered in your life? Wave at me if you've wavered. Give me that good wavering wave. Amen. Anybody ever staggered at the promise? Abraham got to the place where he didn't anymore, but he didn't start out not staggering at the promise. Amen. Ishmael didn't come about through a man who didn't stagger at the promise. He went through a process and developed the patience to wait. And in that process, he took things into his own hands, didn't he? What the Bible is saying in the New Testament about Abraham is where he got to in his life, not where he started out in his life. He started out with a great promise, and he believed it enough to change his name from Abram to Abraham. Amen. To a name that meant the father of many when he wasn't the father of any. But as time passed, he began to doubt. And when he began to doubt, he began to contrive a way to bring about what God had promised naturally instead of supernaturally with his own wisdom. And what did he do? He took a concubine. Big mistake. Amen. There's trouble already in the making. Because here's a barren woman being shamed by bringing another woman in for just the sole purpose of having a child. Amen. Because God promised that Abraham's going to have to bring this to pass. Amen. And now the child is born. And the child is born innocently into this situation. His name is Ishmael. He's not bad. He's not evil. He's not wicked. He was just born into this situation and this scenario. And now this his mother, Ishmael's mother, begins to chide Sarah and say, "You can't have any children, but I can give Moses a child." And you can imagine how hard it was to get up every morning and know that there was a woman there throwing it up in your face every day, that she, every time Abraham bounced that child on his knee, she was saying, "I gave him that son that you couldn't." Trouble started. And it all started because it wasn't God's timing. And Abraham got ahead of God trying to make it happen. Amen? There's a time to every purpose. Isn't it amazing when the time came at the most untimely, seemingly time? Because Abraham is 100. Sarah is 90. Amen? And that's when the angels show up, and they're there, kind of just on their way to Sodom, but he asked them to stay and have dinner with him. Can you say amen? And while they're having dinner, they say, "Oh, by the way, it's time." Isn't that great? It's time. Now it's time. I mean, and Sarah, being 90, had forgot all about this promise, and she laughed. And you know what, Isaac, that son that came in the timing of God's name, was called Isaac, which means what in the Hebrew? Laughter. And she was laughing because it was ludicrous. I mean, the old guy's 100 and I'm 90. This is no time to start this fulfillment in the natural, in the logic, in the reason of it all, is it? But it was God's perfect timing, wasn't it? God wasn't late. God was right on time. The problem is he was operating on another time frame. And you know, the angels were insulted when she laughed. Don't ever laugh at things that seem ludicrous in the natural completely off the wall in the natural. Hath not God said it, and will he not do it? The question is, isn't whether he'll do it or not. The question is, will we wait on him until he does it? Hallelujah. Amen? Do we have that virtue in our life of patience? How's patience developed? We all know, we grin about it, but we don't like the process. I'm going to go on record and say, I don't like the process either. I wish God had devised some other way to give me patience. I wish there was a fruit of patience. I really wish there, and there is, produced by the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you something about that that's produced by the Holy Spirit in your life. He can't produce that fruit until the flesh is totally surrendered. The fruit of the Spirit don't come through unsurrendered flesh. It comes from the flesh, because that's the product of the Holy Ghost, not your own spirit. Can you say? It's the fruit of your spirit, but it's the fruit of your spirit empowered by the Holy Spirit, because you couldn't bring anything without Christ. You can do what? You can do nothing. That's good news. You know why it's good news? Because you are responsible for nothing apart from Him. But once He comes into your life, that all changes. We can do what you say you can't do. You say, "I just can't change all of this." Well, what God wants to be changed in your life can be changed in your life, not by might nor power, but by His Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen? Now, timing. How do you get it? Tribulation worketh patience. Patience worketh experience. Experience worketh hope. The Bible said in the book of James, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." There's the tribulation working patience. Let cooperate with God. Go with God. Amen. Trust God through it. Amen. If He don't take you out, then trust Him to take you through. Wave at me if you know what I'm talking about. If He don't take you out, trust Him to take you through. He may want to give you a bigger testimony than if He delivered you from something by taking you through it. And I know you don't want to hear this, but you're going to have to live this thing out in your life. And if He decides to take you through, I want you to be prepared to go through with God. Because it's okay to go through with God. When thou passest through the waters, they're not going to overflow you. Can you say, man, when you go through the fire, it will not be kindled upon you. So don't be afraid to go through some things with God. Hallelujah. Amen. Even this area of temptation, the way of escape is not always out of. In fact, most of the time it is through, because of the way it ends up. Amen. The Bible said, no trial has come to you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able to bear, who will, with the temptation, make a way to escape so you don't have to bear it. No, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. So Paul's way of escape from the test of the thorn in the flesh was not to be delivered from the thorn in the flesh, but get a perspective on the thorn in the flesh and learn how to appropriate grace when things got him down. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Well, we got two amens, three holy murmurs, and some puzzled looks tonight. I know this goes against some hyper teaching, but I'm not here to advocate hyper faith teaching. I'm here to tell you what the Bible said. I'm here to tell you that your faith is based on what Paul brought, not what somebody, amen, in contemporary society is saying that contradicts that. I believe if God's going to be true, then the Bible has to be true. The apostles have to be the final authority. I don't care how many people follow, amen, the new age evangelist. I want you to know Paul is still the man. Peter is still the man. Jesus is still the Jesus of Scripture. Can you say amen? And God's Word is still God's Word. Hallelujah. So it's okay to go through some trials. I mean, we're going to have tribulation anyway, so we might as well get God's perspective on it. And the Bible said, though it isn't joyous, immediately count it as joy. This is an opportunity to prove God. This is an opportunity, amen, to develop patience. This is an opportunity, even through brokenness, to get closer to God. I don't know anyone that got close to God, really close to God. I'm not talking about highly anointed to preach to others. I'm talking about personally close to God. There's a difference. That's why you see ministers fall under such heavy anointings. It's not about the anointing. It's about your personal walk with God. Can you say amen? Your personal walk with God is totally separate from whatever you're anointed to do. That's why Samson could take the walls off a city. But you know what he was doing before he took the walls off that city under the anointing? He was sleeping, and it wasn't with Jezebel. It was just a random Philistine harlot. He spent the night with her. Come on, read the Bible. He spent the night with her just before he took the walls, the gates off the hinges. He was well onto the road of compromise before, amen, this other lady came on the scene that he actually fell in love with, not just in lust with. And we're not supposed to love things that God has forbidden. Amen? You say, I can't help it. Oh, yes, we can help it. With God's help, we can help anything. I can do how many things? All things through Christ who strengthens me. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, are you beginning to appreciate where patience, the role patience plays tonight in your faith walk, in your life with God, and how timing helps you to stand patiently? After they patiently endured, the Bible said they received the promises. After they what? Patiently endured. Everybody say patiently endured. You know the problem people don't like? Endurance. Because endurance means we have to stand up against the gale. Amen. That we have to endure hardness as good soldiers. Hallelujah. Endurance is a mighty thing. It means that your faith is not some kind of feel-good, momentary, emotional-stimulated faith. It's a deep faith. It's rooted in the bedrock of God's Word. And even when you have doubts and fears in your mind and you can't see anything, you are convinced that God is God Almighty anyway. And somehow or another, you reach way down inside and you pull up that courageous heart that says, I'm going to stand on this promise. I'm going to stand on this promise in the gale force winds of doubt and fear and unbelief. And I'm going to stand on this promise when the circumstances are going against it. And I'm not just going to say it with my mouth, amen, only, but I'm going to settle it in my heart. Hello? Whatever's not settled in your heart is subject for the enemy to manipulate. If it's not settled in your heart, it has to get settled in your heart. Amen? God's timing is always perfect. He's never late. But of course, He's never early either. Can you say amen? Isn't that good? It wouldn't be perfect if He was early. He never does anything late. He never does it prematurely. Listen to God's timing at Lazarus' tomb. They were mad at Jesus. They were angry at Jesus. They sent for Him, and He was just preaching. He could have said, Lazarus is sick. I'm going to go heal him. I got all power in heaven and earth. My gosh, boys, cancel the meeting. We're going to go heal Lazarus. But He didn't. He just preached on. He got word that Lazarus was sick unto death, and He continued preaching. 3 days went by. Amen? Nobody had a clue that Jesus was going to raise him from the dead, except the Father and the Son that He told everything He was going to do to. Jesus knew it from day one. He knew he was going to die and he was going to raise him. But they didn't. So you can imagine how it looked to them from their perspective. And so after 3 days, amen, someone came and said, Jesus, he's dead. And the disciples saw this servant of that household speaking to Jesus and said, how is it? How is it? Amen. How is it with Lazarus? He said, Lazarus sleepeth. They said, well then, great goodness, if he sleepeth, he doeth well. And he spoke to them plainly and said, he's dead. And you can imagine their consternation. You stood here and let him die with all this power. Well, when he arrived, amen, after they'd already put him in a tomb and wrapped him in grave clothes, the funeral's even over. Christ isn't even there for the funeral. Lazarus' sister ran out to meet him and said, if you'd been here, can you hear her consternation? If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. In other words, you're late. And Jesus puts it in perspective and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He says, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And it didn't help a bit. Did you know that? Because they still didn't have a clue of what he was going to do. Amen. It didn't help a bit, did it? You know what she said? She said, we know it, the last day. Amen. When the general resurrection takes place, everybody's coming out of the ground. But we're not talking about the last day. We're talking about right now and the pain and the heartache that could have been avoided if you'd just been here. You can read that between the lines. Amen. And Jesus groaned in his spirit. And the shortest and one of the most significant humanity verses about Jesus and his deep feeling for hurting humanity is, and Jesus wept. And he wept knowing that he was going to raise Lazarus. He wept knowing there's going to be dancing and shouting, joy and reports of miracles taking place all over that household. Hallelujah. But he wept because he saw what death had done in this world and the pain that it could cause. Amen. And he groaned and he wept and he walked to the tomb of Lazarus and said, roll that stone away. Well, amen. He was going to do something in the timing of God. Hallelujah. Nobody knew it but him and God. So there are times in your life you got to let God be God. Can you say amen? He's not going to come down and explain everything to you, darling. And you're not even going to find everything in the book. What you are going to find in the book is a God who says, let me be God and let patience have her perfect work, that you might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Because when you're standing for the big stuff, you'll have what you need to stand. Faith can never stand without patience because God doesn't answer all prayers instantly. In fact, most prayers, there's a process and a time frame. You said, Brother Venable, how long? I have no idea. You have to be prepared for the duration, whatever it is. May happen in the morning, may not. What are you going to do if it don't? Doubt God? Curse God? Waver? No, we're going to keep on standing. That's why he said to help us in this process. He said, knock and it shall be open. We knock, it doesn't open. You've got to read that in the way that it's written grammatically. It says knock and keep on knocking, seek and keep on seeking. That's the way they heard it. That's the way that it's written. Come on, keep on seeking doesn't mean pray one time in perfect faith and never pray again. It means keep on praying. But don't pray as if he hadn't heard you, but pray because you know he's listening. And pray with the full understanding that we used to sing it at church this way. Oh, the answer's on the way, this I know. Jesus said it, I believe it, and it's so. Our Heavenly Father knows our needs before we pray. You may rest assured the answer's on the way. Amen. Well, let me tell you about faith. Faith is not something that is true, or God's Word, rather, is not something true because you believe it. It's true whether you believe it or not. But if you choose to believe it, you're going to have to take a stand. And you're going to have to let God develop you in patience so you can stand. Amen. Otherwise, you're going to do foolish things like Abraham. You're going to have those discouragements and those doubts. You're going to try to take things into your own hands. How many have discovered, be honest with me tonight, that when you take things into your own hands, we make a real mess of it. Wave it. Sometimes we think it's God. Mess of it, because now not only are we kind of shipwrecked or at least we're chagrined, amen, we are we are left with egg on our face because we've told about 100 people God told me and God showed me. Hello? And now we're going to try to save face, because now if it's not coming to pass after we told all those people, we're going to have to make it happen now. Hello? We're going to have to make it happen. I've seen people so egotistical about that that they felt compelled after telling so many people what was going to happen to go out and make it happen. And it didn't happen. It didn't happen. They either got in front of him, they got behind him. One thing's for sure, they wasn't walking with him. There's a group that sings harmonies, and this day of some of the punky things, and I'm not talking about Punky Brewster, this other punk stuff. They even got punk gospel. I never understood that, but amen, it's out there. Believe me, I hear it. I can't understand one of the lyrics, and I know I'm old by their standards, but I'm not, you know, my ears work, my brain works, and I still can't figure out the witness message that's in it. But anyway, moving right along from there. It's kind of like light beer or one of these, what is it, O'Doul's? You know, it doesn't have any alcohol, but it has the same taste as beer. You know, you can sit there with the boys and guzzle it. I don't know. I don't understand all this stuff. I do understand it, but we won't go there tonight. You get me in that, and that's a whole other thing. People don't like me over that, but that's okay. Amen. Hallelujah. This is Jesus' stuff. It's exclusive stuff. It shouldn't be. The world don't have a copyright on it, nor a record company. This is not for man's enjoyment. This is not to be performed on a stage. This is for God and God alone. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. I don't believe in the fluff stuff in the name of Jesus. That's just phooey. I don't even bother with it. Praise God. Well, anyway, that's me. Amen. I want to get in the presence of a holy God and worship Him. I don't want to watch Christians perform in His name. I want them to lead me into His gates and before His throne. Hallelujah. And that's why I go to church, and I don't even have to pay when I go there. Hallelujah. To hear the choir sing. Yet. Well, I guess the offering is a form of payment. No, it isn't. Did you know that's God's from day one anyway? That's not ours to decide about. If you're still making a decision about it, why don't you decide that there's nothing to decide? It's either yours or it's God's. If it's yours, there's something to decide. If it's God's, then the decision is already made. Let's grow up and do what's right, and we'll all be okay. Anyway, that's another message, too. Don't get me started. Hallelujah. Let's go the other way. Praise the Lord. But there's a group that sings in tight harmony, and you know what they call them? In sync. Because they're in harmony with one another. Tight harmonies are beautiful. Harmony adds to a song. My wife sings harmony sometimes, and they say they miss her when she's not here, that harmony part. Or some folks do. I mean, praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. And getting in sync with God is the greatest thing you'll ever do in all of your life. He may not move as fast as you want. Then again, you may have to run to catch up. I don't know what it means to you to get in sync with God. But I know that God is moving in your life in a time frame. And in mind. That's why the scripture said you have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Don't cast your confidence away, because that's what Satan wants to do in the interim. Between the time you pray and the time the answer comes, Satan wants to move on you to doubt and fear and distrust God, or believe that God has said no. Amen. Listen, say it with me. God's delays are not necessarily His delight and denials. Actually, I'm going to take the necessary out of that, because if God has delayed an answer, it means He's going to answer. He either says no, or wait, or here it is. That's the three things God is going to respond to us in prayer. Not now, no, or not now, or yes. So it's either wait, not now, yes, or no. It's yes, no, or wait. And the question is, can you handle His yes? Oh, we think we can. You know, the promises of God are yea and amen. Can you handle His yes? God says, yes, I'll heal you. How are you going to respond to that? Amen. You've got to bring your faith online and say, oh, be it unto me according to thy word. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Sometimes God says no. Flat out no. I asked the Lord three times to take this thorn in the flesh from me. And He said, no, no, no. Can you handle His no? If you can't handle His no, you don't know anything about God or Christian maturity. God has the right to say no. You say, well, He said it in His word. You know what He said in His word? He said, if you ask anything, this is the confidence we have in Him. Come on. Go on, get on board with me. This is His word. But it said in His word, I got a promise. Well, that promise, this should be something you read before you read any promise. If we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. Now, there are things in here that's part of the covenant. That's why healing, I preach healing as strongly as I do salvation. I'm going to tell you why. Because, boy, the devil wants to fight that thing with everything that he's got. But let me tell you something about healing. Healing is a covenant benefit. It's something God placed in it for his children. It's not something we came up with in the Pentecostal movement at Azusa Street some time ago. Amen. The reason for healing the woman in the temple is because she was a daughter of Abraham. He called deliverance from demon possession children's bread. Amen. Something that belonged to them by covenant. And when Jesus came, he didn't do away with the old covenant. He just made it better and perfected it. Can you say amen? In that sense, he took it away by bringing in something better. And a better covenant doesn't leave out those wonderful benefits that David talked about. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. And he might as well have said, and he said, all that's within me. And he might as well have added to that and all of his redemptive covenant benefits. Hallelujah. Praise God. Who what? Forgives all our iniquities. Who heals. Honey, we don't have a weaker covenant in the New Testament. We have a better covenant established on better promises. For the blood of Jesus speaks of better things than that of bulls and goats. Sideline, little tangent, but it's a good tangent. I want you to know when God says, wait, amen, claim the covenant. Stand in that covenant. Don't just tell him, I got a right. Tell yourself about your rights. God knows. He's the one that made the covenant. You don't have to inform him of your rights. He's the one that gave them to you. Can you say amen? Tell yourself. You ought not be talking to God about your rights. Talk to yourself. You're the one that's wavering. Talk to yourself and say, so, why art thou displayed within me? Hope thou in God, for he shall yet be the health of thy countenance. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Health of thy countenance. I read a paraphrase that said, he will take away the clouds from my face. Amen. Isn't that good? Some of you look cloudy a lot. You live in a lot of weather. I worked with a guy, and he was with the airborne. He used to jump out of the back of a truck at 40 years old, hit the ground and roll, and say, airborne. I kept expecting him to break something. He'd jump from a big, tall truck out the back, hit and roll, and say, airborne. Lineman with Tampa Electric. He went into the hospital for some tests to be run. Kept that craziness in the hospital. And he said that a nurse came in and this guy got saved. This guy was the biggest drunk, fighter, womanizer. He was into everything wrong. When I came to that particular Tampa Electric yard, two of the biggest drunks and the biggest womanizers, amen, two of the biggest party guys, amen, these tough ex-military guys that never quit, amen, and became family men or even church men. They didn't have God in their life, and they were just carousing and doing everything wrong. This guy got saved, man. And another guy, his partner in crime, he got saved. And when I mean to tell you, it began to transform that place when these guys got saved. I walked in as an ordained minister, amen, when I walked into Tampa Electric, praise God. But these people got saved. They saw the other side of them. They'd never seen the other side of me, hallelujah. But and when they got saved, they got saved. And the guy I'm telling you about used to be such a melancholy. He was down all the time, cursing everything all the time. And God saved him, amen. And I mean, he saved him. The man was out. Talking, he's the one that was talking about the moon and testifying how only God could do this on a night when all the stars were shining so brightly on a call out and telling those people that didn't know Jesus, amen. He said, you might as well to take a watch, amen, and take it and hit it with a hammer, a perfectly working Timex or Rolex, and put it in a paper bag and shake it up and pop the bag. There's the Big Bang Theory. Can you say amen? And out comes a perfectly accurate timepiece. He said, that's what they're trying to tell you, friends. He said, but it ain't that way. He said, this universe says there is a creator and there is a savior. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. What a transition. He had a dog named Tripod because he only had three legs because he had cattle and I think an alligator bit one off anyway. Hallelujah. But now this guy's changed and all the clouds are gone from his face. Maybe he went a little too far with joy. He said the nurse bugged him. He had one of those melancholy nurses that was kind of like he was before he came to Christ. And so she came in and gave him, this was way back, and she gave him, you know, gave him a cup and told him to go, and they needed a urine sample. He had a can with his breakfast of pineapple juice. He put the can underneath his robe, you know, and he took it in the bathroom with him. He took the can of pineapple juice and he poured it in the cup. And he come back out and he said, nurse, he said, look at this. Does this look right to you? And she said, no. Said, it's so cloudy. And he said, then I'll run it through again. I'll tell you, God can change you. Maybe he took it a little too far. Some of you tonight, it hurts your face to really laugh. Joy is not something you're used to. Amen? Because you've got that character. It just hits you. You don't know where it comes from or why it is, but it's there. You need this message tonight. Amen? God wants us to have joy in our life, to give us strength, to wait. Not joy after the fact, but joy before the fact. Amen. That's why praise is so vital. You need to be praising Him every day for what you're praying for. Don't wait till it happens to start dancing, shouting, and praise Him. Amen. You need to praise Him every single day. You need to say to your soul, what ails you? What is your problem? What's wrong with you? Hope in God. He'll yet be the health of your countenance. That's the same thing as saying, he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. God's never late, but He comes, but He's never early either. It's a popular singing group I told you about called NSYNC. The purpose of this message is to help us get in sync with God, to synchronize. It means to occur at the same time. It means to operate in unison. To operate in unison. This is the thing about Jesus. He operated in unison with God, in tandem with God. I don't do anything that I don't see my Father do. I don't say anything that I don't hear my Father say. God and I are walking synchronized together. Ephesians 5, 14 through 17, we see the need to catch up to get in sync with God. Listen to what it says. Verse 14 says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Isn't it good to know that you can catch up? If we're behind, we can catch up. Revival is nothing more than catching up with God, who is always moving. Revival isn't getting God to move, it's catching up with the God that's on the move. You're not hearing me tonight. Amen. You don't ask the river to come to you. You find where the river's flowing and you run the course that the river's running. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Revival is not praying that God will get off his leaves and do something about the situation. It's getting off your leaves and deciding to catch up with God. And the good news is you can catch up. You can redeem the time. You can buy it up and buy it back. Hallelujah. God can come on you in full surrender and restore the years that the caterpillar, the canker worm, the palmer worm, and the locust has eaten. And He can restore years in a season by sending former and latter rain at the same time. Isn't that incredible? Glory to God. What good news. I'm going to read it from the Amplified if I can be still long enough. Look carefully how you walk. Live purposefully and worthily and accurately. Not as the unwise and witless, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people, making the most of the time, buying up each opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be vague and thoughtless and foolish, but understanding and firmly grasping what the will of the Lord is. Revival is God's wake-up call. It begins with a startling realization that it's time to seek the Lord. Can you say amen? Every revival begins with the startling revelation that it's time to seek the Lord. How many would agree in the Church of Jesus Christ in these times, it's time to seek the Lord? There'll never be a more opportune time, a more needful time, a more important time than we're living in right now. It's time to get in sync with God. Amen? By the way, windows of opportunity, because of timing issues, you can't ask God to do it at your convenience. When the cloud moved, Israel couldn't sit there and say, we're in a beautiful spot, the shade is wonderful, we like it here, the view is good, we need a day of rest, so we're not going to move today. Sorry about that, God. You go ahead without us, we're staying here. No, the cloud wouldn't hover over them till they got ready. When they got up in the morning, the cloud was on the move. And the reason churches stagnate and personal lives stagnate is because God moves, but people don't follow. Good news is, let me get back to the good news, we can buy up the time. Can you say, man, we can catch up. We can get in sync, and God will help us. Isn't that good? A man can outrun a horse under the anointing, according to the Scripture. We can catch up with God. Hallelujah. Revival is God's wake-up call. It begins with a startling realization that it's time to seek the Lord. Amos 10:12 says, sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. Prepare your heart, for it is time to seek the Lord. Now listen, normally seeking the Lord is getting in a line and getting a blessing. Seek the Lord doesn't involve patience or persistence. It involves simply getting in a line and getting a blessing. The average Pentecostal, the most we know about seeking God, is following a popular evangelist with a great anointing. That's how we seek God. Can you say amen? The Bible said, get your heart ready to truly seek God. It's time to really get down to business with God. Sow to yourself in righteousness and reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord. Listen, how long? How persistently? How consistently? Till He come and rain righteousness on you. Why does He delay those things? Why in the world does God delay things that are so vitally important in our opinion? Why does He do that? Amen? Someone has said, if not now, when? And if not you, who? Deep down in our heart, we know it's time. There's a battle to be fought. There's a victory to be won. In our heart of hearts, we know it's time. Romans 13:11-12 says, in knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. I like the paraphrase of this scripture. It said, another reason for right living is that you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for the coming of our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. Don't live in darkness. Get rid of your evil deeds. Shed them like dirty clothes. Clothe yourself with the armor of right living as those who live in the light. Can you say amen? Isn't that good? You know, this imperative, this sense of urgency, do you know when this was written? Over 2,000 years ago. They sensed it then. They said it's close. Isn't that incredible? You say, but my God, 2,100 years have passed since then. Well, let me tell you something. If it was close then, what do you think it is now? Can you say amen? They wasn't dragging their feet then. And they didn't have any of the stuff we have now to look at in the times and look at in the prophecies and see how they're coming together. This is a momentous time to be living. There's not a person, I don't believe, on this planet that doesn't understand that big changes are coming to the earth. We're living in the most prophetically relevant, the most historically relevant times that this planet has ever known in the history of the planet. The world church is coming. Do you know for a world government to come? These people who are holdouts, these extremists, who will not cooperate with the world community, that they have to be brought down. These despots have to fall for that to happen. Do you know you can't have a world government with nations who will not give their allegiance to it? You can't have a world ruler that people will not bow to? I'm not saying what's happening to stop these people is not a positive thing. I'm saying it's playing into a big scheme of what's coming. Amen? The Saddam Husseins must fall. The Bin Ladens must fall. Amen. for nations to come together. The money system is going to change, and it could change in a hurry. The dollar is losing value while the euro is gaining. Incredible. And if there's too much disparity one of these days, we're going to look at a world money system instead of separate money systems. Europe is already coming under one money system so that it works better for them economically. And believe me, economics run this world system. The bottom line of everything, the love of riches is what? The root of all, the love of it, not riches in and of themselves, but man's commitment to that above family, above friends. How about these CEOs that get multi-million dollar paychecks and they still skimming off the top and running companies and people's lives into bankruptcy just so they can get more of what they've got so much of they don't know what to spend it on already? Isn't that an incredible thing, how people with all of that could risk their marriage, their life? One man is in the Enron scandal, in the middle of an intersection near his home, stopped at a red light, pulled out a revolver, CEO put it at one of the companies under Enron and was under investigation, put the revolver in his mouth and pulled the trigger and killed himself. Here's a man that can go to a condo on the beach anytime he wants. He can fly to Europe anytime he wants to. He can leave on a long weekend from work and go to France and sit at a beautiful bistro and sit with his wife and in a romantic setting near the Eiffel Tower and have a wonderful meal and enjoy things that you and I wouldn't even think of. Amen. We get a Big Mac and turn on the television. Can you say amen and call it romantic? Listen, folks, he could have the real deal. Amen. And what does he do? He stops in the middle of the road and puts a gun in his mouth and blows his brains out. Amen. Because all of this stuff doesn't satisfy. It just doesn't satisfy. Church, I'm going to tell you something tonight. I know you're tired. I'm tired too. But I feel an unction from the Holy Ghost to tell you tonight that it is time to seek the Lord. And I believe we need to catch up more than we do necessarily to wait on it in the area of revival and evangelism. You need to shake yourself. Can you say amen? Don't let your emotions get in the way of the mighty move of God in these last days. Override them. Transcend them. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Hallelujah. Revival always begins when we realize that we're out of sync with God. We have overslept. We run to the mercy seat. We change our course. Don't be deceived. Satan will try to divert you from the powerful purpose of God in your life. Don't be distracted. Oh, by the way, once we're revived and filled with faith and holy zeal, we need to wait upon the Lord. Isn't that incredible? You get all the zeal, and then you wait. Jesus was so full of the zeal of God. 12 years old, he went into the temple, did something you wasn't supposed to do till you were 30 hardly, and walked in there with the sages and the young men, and he began to they questioned him, and he gave answers beyond any man's wisdom, and his parents found him, and he realized and he understood clearly, it's not time. And he went home. Imagine, this is God Almighty, and he knows it's not time. They got a glimpse of his glory, but he knows it's not time. He won't talk to them anymore. And he goes home and lives low-key until he's 30 years old. Most of us get an anointing. We don't care about God's timing. We want to show everybody we got it. We want everybody to know how anointed we are. So we'll tell you about our calling, a mighty anointing that's upon me. Amen. I got the double portion. I've heard people so they talk about their anointing more than they talk about Jesus Christ. And I wonder, well, what are you anointed to do? Can you say amen? Are you anointed, amen, to tell us how great you are? You're anointed to do something for God. Can you say amen? See that you're not anointed to go to Mexico, feed any hungry people. You're never, don't seem to be anointed, amen, to go out and give blankets away to the men on the street. You don't ever seem anointed to go to the hospital and visit nobody that's sick. You don't seem anointed to go to jail and talk to anybody behind the bars. Can you say amen? You sure ain't anointed to hold my hands up. Can you say amen? So all you're anointed to do is tell us how anointed you are? I don't think so. Can you say amen? If God anoints you, amen, he wants you to be in a position to minister for him, praise God. Get your basin and your towel. And I guarantee you, get your basin and towel, you won't be telling people how anointed you are. You'll be too busy ministering Jesus to them. Hallelujah. Jealousy, envy, strife. Division. Get so weary after a while. When you know there's a Jesus, it's nothing like that. His anointing doesn't do that in your life. It doesn't make you big. It humbles you. It makes you a servant if it makes you anything. When you get feeling, you get that zeal. Jesus has that zeal. And I got to hurry. There's so much trouble here. There's so much to trouble here. There's so much to cover here. Amen. Jesus is filled with zeal. And what's he do? He's 12 years old. He goes home. He's the Son of God. He knows who he is. He knew who he was before he got here. I'm sure he knew who he was when he arrived. He didn't quit being God when he hit planet Earth. He didn't quit being God when he was inside a baby. People talk like he evolved into the knowledge of who he was. No, he knew who he was from day one. This was God we're talking about. Jesus, listen, what is an attribute of God? An absolute cardinal truth about God. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He sees the end from the beginning. He didn't have to figure it out. He wasn't walking around saying, I don't know who I am. I don't know if I'm a man or God, my Lord. And then he had to develop into a place where he finally figured out, well, you know something? I am God, ain't I? Am I? Ain't I? Am I? Ain't I? No, that wasn't the Jesus of the Bible. Amen. He was God from day one. Hallelujah. He knew who he was. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're the ones in an identity crisis. It ain't Jesus that has the problem. It's us. We're the thick brickheads, I mean, sweet Christians that have a hard time figuring it out. We think we're him, like we think we're more like him than he is, and he's more like us than we are. We're wrong. He didn't quit being God when he took on flesh. He was as God as he was ever God the day he was born. He was God in his mama's womb. God, hallelujah. He did not have an identity crisis. Nowhere in Scripture did he have an identity. He knew exactly who he was. Amen. Hallelujah. When they asked him, are you? He said, I am. And they fell back. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm glad he's God, not me. I love this arrangement. Praise the Lord. I let him take care of the big stuff, the heavy stuff, the supernatural stuff. And I just trusted him. Hallelujah. Glory. I don't want to be God. Big G or little G. I want to be me and let him be God. I don't want to be the strong tower. I want him to be the strong tower. Because I want somewhere to run when the trouble comes. It's an amazing thing. Why do we want to be God anyway? Why in the world do we want to be God? Why don't we just be the sons of God by adoption? There's a greater glory in it. You know why? Because in our humanity, he seats us with divinity. We're seated in heavenly places with somebody we ought not be sitting next to, but we get to sit next to him. Not because we become divine, but because he has accepted us in the beloved. Us in the beloved. Because of Jesus we sit there. Not because we become like him, but because he's who he is. And he saved us and he cleansed us. Hallelujah. And he said, Father, love them just like you love me. Hallelujah. That's the glory of being seated with Jesus. And by the way, giving joint seating with him don't mean that now you rule with equal authority either. He's always Lord. We're always the servant of the Lord. Can you say amen? That's the glory of it too, that the servant is sitting with the master. Glory to God. What glory there is. There's more glory in it to let it alone than there is to mess with it. If I become a God, then sitting with a God is no big deal. But if I stay me and get to sit with God, boy, is that a big deal. Imagine me sitting with God. What glory, what privilege, what honor, what grace, what mercy. Hallelujah. Don't you love the Bible like it is? Isn't it powerful? Glory to God. We stay in the place that God can bless us and use us. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Once you're filled with zeal, then you wait. You catch up so you can wait. You don't catch up to do anything other than wait for further instructions once you get in sync with him. Listen, don't run ahead of God. The worst place to be in a battle is out ahead of God. David knew it. Don't be tempted because you're anointed. Wait upon the Lord. Don't drag your feet, but wait upon the Lord. Don't try to make anything happen. Let God open the doors. Don't get angry or bitter if someone doesn't recognize and appreciate your anointing. You're not here to be recognized and appreciated by men. You're here to serve God, period. That's all it's all about. Dear Lord, if I've been in ministry for 30 years and there's been people come in the last 10 years and shake this city more than I did in all the 30. But I'm going to claim this tonight, and I hope it's not pride. Amen. Long before they ever got here, there was some seeds of prayer. There was some planting going on in the city before the people come and watered the seed. And the planter has got it a lot worse than the reaper and the waterer. Because in order to plant, you've got to dig the stones out. You got to stand. Listen, that little church on the corner stood when other churches were failing in this city. And even though people didn't come to it, when they heard about it, they heard that church is standing. That man is standing. That marriage is standing. I am not boasting in anyone but Jesus Christ, but I'm telling you there is victory in the Lord for your marriage. There is victory when you're sick. There's victory if you have nerve problems. There's victory, amen, if you have financial problems. There's victory when everybody turns against you. If God is in it and you stand your ground, there is victory in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen and amen and amen. And I have victory tonight for one reason, and it's because God is faithful. Amen. And our faithfulness to God has helped people that we don't even know, but they know of us. Can you say amen? And they know there is a preacher in this city. We may not want him in our pulpit, but every time that he preaches, he's going to preach the Word of God. Hallelujah. He still loves Jesus through it all. Hallelujah. He's never had a great big ministry or people to pat him on the back or even pat him on the head, but he still loves Christ, and he gives you 100% every Sunday if you go to hear him. Hallelujah. It's a good testimony in my personal life. Glory to God. God's been good to us in this little ministry. So Jesus goes back and waits for the appropriate time. From 12 to 30, Jesus was, it said he went home, and listen, most people that get anointed lose all practicality. They're too spiritual for anything practical. Amen? Can't do a whole lot of good. They are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good anymore. He went home and was what? God incarnate. The one that the Holy Ghost was given to without measure went home and was. And what does it mean to be subject to your parents? His father was what? Blue collar worker. He was a carpenter. What does that mean? That meant his eldest son did what? He worked with his daddy. Hello? Joseph and Sons, carpenter business. Isn't that incredible? And who shows up to fix the back porch? Joseph and Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He helps his daddy all day long. He comes home, he takes out the trash. God takes out the trash. He's not subject to his parents if he don't take out the trash. Believe me, I had parents, I know. Didn't he? He helped with the chores. He said, yes, ma'am, to his mama. This is God. He's got it all, but he's waiting. But when he turned 30, it was time. Can you say, man? When he turned 30, it was time. It was time. The hard part about being anointed is waiting on the timing of God. We tend to go out and try to make it happen and get recognition. And believe me, no one has to recognize you for God to use you. Amen. Quit trying to get people to finally welcome your anointing and let you do the work God's called you to. Listen, if you're anointed and a door doesn't open, leave it alone. And leave the people alone that didn't open it. If they miss God, guess what? That don't concern you at all. So don't even think about it anymore. If you were supposed to preach there and they didn't open a door to you, leave the door closed. Pray about it. Go on about your business. Don't say, I don't know why they wouldn't let me preach. Well, dear Lord in heaven, amen, that's not your problem anymore. You're supposed to be serving God, not getting them to let you preach. I went to Gastonia, North Carolina to preach in a denominational church, a Pentecostal denomination. A rather well-known denomination, had been invited by a man who attended a church who run it by the pastor, and he said, bring him on. However, as it got closer to the preaching date, he decided, no, let's don't. He felt a check concerning me, or else he, I'm not saying I was the wrong, you know, anything wrong with me, but he's a pastor. He's got the prerogative. He said, I don't feel comfortable with this. So the guy didn't tell me till I hit town that it had been canceled. He quickly found some church for me to go to since I'd come from Florida to preach. And he found a little church. It wasn't such a shock to me because I left a little church, but it was even littler than the little church I left. And those people didn't want no revival. Those people didn't want no guest speaker. Those people had everything just running smooth. They played their instruments. They sung their songs. They went to the house. They come back and did it again. So I'm sitting on the platform that morning. He introduced me that I was going to be the speaker for 3 days in a three-day meeting. I mean, nobody said, hallelujah, thank the Lord, welcome, anything. It was cold, indifferent. I mean, it was bad. Wasn't it, Sister Venom? There was a guy sitting behind me, a musician, looked at another musician because they said he's going to be here this morning, tonight, and tomorrow night. Three meetings. And he looked at the other musician and said, are you coming back tonight? And he said, nah, I don't think so. And I thought, boy, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? Well, it's in that church that a lady who had been on pain pills for years and years and years on the third meeting came forward for prayer. They had increased the pain medication until she said that they couldn't increase it anymore without jeopardizing her health or making her just sit around and do nothing all day. Inoperable problem due to an accident in her back and spine, neck in particular. And on the third day when I went to pray for her, I commanded the bones to hear the word of the Lord. And there was a popping and cracking as she shook her neck back and forth under the power of God. She went to shaking her neck and it popped and cracked. Glad I wasn't shaking her head. I'm glad it was God doing it. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And then I got the letter a year later. It took a year to find out why I was at that little church instead of that big church. Because God wanted to minister to that woman that night and build her faith for the ministry. Pastor's wife come the last night. She'd been deader than a mackerel through the whole service. Amen. Pastor's wives go through it. Pray for them. I've got one. She goes through it. If I go through it, we go through it together. Can you say, man, the devil don't like either one of us. He hates us because we're trying to feed a flock here, and he's afraid of what that fluid would do in you. Amen. Not only, it's not just what I do for the Lord, it's what you're going to do for the Lord because I'm feeding you. Amen. Hallelujah. What he told me to feed you with knowledge and understanding. So he fights all that. The third night, she walked down, and she got about 5 feet from me, and the Lord hit her, and she went out on her back under the power of God. Amen. And she got up and said, we wish you could stay longer. We need teaching here. Amen. We need something. See, teaching gets down in your spirit. It's not something that just inspires you for the moment. It gives you information that'll last you, and it'll outlast your emotional high. It'll last when you're in your valleys. Can you say amen? Well, what was all of this all about? God wanted me there. I went on the radio. Amen. We got a healing. We got a miracle there. We got a testimony there. I got a letter a year later that told me why I went there instead of the other place. I might have got a big offering at the other place and a lot of people clapping their hands, but we got a lady healed and set free where I went. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. There's a big difference. I was right where God wanted me to be at the time he wanted me to be there. Because a year later, I got a letter that said, I have been pain-free for a year and took no pain medication for a solid year. God healed me during that meeting. And I'm still healed today. And I thought, glory be to God. Hallelujah. We had a lady healed of cancer, of a colon cancer. Amen. They were going to give her a colostomy on a Monday. She was at our church on a Sunday night or a Wednesday. I forget how it was. The next day, she was scheduled to go in and get the prep work for a colostomy. They were going to cut out the bad part, amen, that was cancerous, and then put a bag on the side of her. Amen. A permanent colostomy is what she was scheduled for. She came from Zephyr Hills on a Wednesday night. It was one of those downer Wednesday nights, one of those Wednesday nights when hardly anybody showed up. And I preached anyway under the anointing. I got this habit I've developed of putting my best foot forward for Jesus, where there's a few or many, offerings big or little, people scowl or they laugh. I'm still going to preach the truth. And I declared it that night. She walked down. Amen. We laid hands on her. She fell out in the spirit. I didn't know what her problem was, but God did. God gloriously healed her. She went back to the doctor and they took the final x-rays to know exactly where they were going to cut and how much blood they were going to need and all the stuff for the surgery. And they couldn't find any problem. The mass was gone. Everything was okay. One year later, boy, I wish, I wish people would write me before they wait a year. Amen. I went through some real doubts during that year. But a year later, I got a letter from her, and she said, I was standing at my church in Zephyr Hills giving my testimony this morning, and I thought, my goodness, I haven't even told that pastor what happened, and I'm testifying. Amen. And yet a letter, and then the letter come in the mail. She said, when I went back, they couldn't find the cancer. I have not had surgery, cancer, or a colostomy. God healed me at 10th and Sitka on this little evening service, and I was testifying this morning. Decide to write your letter. We prayed for a lot of people that were in the gay lifestyle that didn't get set free, and we prayed for them, and sometimes you wonder, did this take? Because that's a strong thing, and you've got to really be surrendered to get free from it. It's a strong influence in someone's life. What they feel is real to them, and they think because it feels so real, God made them that way. It feels so real because it's satanic. There's a satanic force behind it. But a young man came, amen, and we prayed for him, and I never heard from him again. I said, you fast, I'm going to fast, and when we come together, if you really want to get set free, God's going to do it. There's not a devil in hell can stop him if you really want it with all of your heart. Hallelujah. And we prayed together, and I didn't hear from him for 15 or 18 years. And the other day I was going through channels some months ago, and on channel 22 on Molly DeAndre's Free If You Want to Be broadcast, there was a young man that said, I was gay and I lived gay and I didn't think I could ever change, but I went to a little church in Sulphur Springs called the Holy Church of God, and God said, set me free, and I'm still free to this day. Hallelujah. And we wondered, what are we doing here? We could do so much more out there, over here, but God has us velcroed right here. Hello? God is gracious. Man, I didn't get into this thing yesterday. You can't learn this in any Bible school in the world. You got to walk with God for 30 years to get this stuff. And it comes. And then the Word of God just kind of opens it up and shows you how it works. Let me hurry and close tonight. Timing is crucial to victory. Timing is crucial to victory. Remember, we follow God into battle. He doesn't follow us. Amen? Amen? So timing becomes crucial to victory. You can do the right thing at the wrong time. Moses, for instance, knew God would deliver his people from bondage of Egypt, having escaped Pharaoh's massacre of Hebrew infants. Having been sheltered in the heart of the king's household, he'd figured that he'd been chosen to effect his own deliverance, and he figured correctly. But he got ahead of God and started the campaign by killing an Egyptian bully. I guess he thought he could do the job by killing off all the Egyptians one at a time. He failed to calculate how long it would take or how hot things would get when the Egyptian police discovered the murder. The result was that Moses lost the confidence of his own people. No one trusts a man who works in the energy of his flesh. Everybody say amen. And he spent the next 40 years hiding in the desert. When God was ready, the people were taken out in one night when God was ready. Can you say amen? When God was ready. He had to soften Pharaoh. It took time. But when it was time, he took him out in the night. Isn't that great? Abraham missed God's timing too. God promised him and Sarah's son who would be the beginning of a mighty nation. The years passed, but the promise remained unfulfilled. Fearing that old age would cancel the promise of God, Abraham had a son by his wife's servant girl. A perfectly legal way to do things in those days. But man can never bring to pass the purposes of God. It's a foolish and dangerous thing to try. Nothing but disaster resulted from Abraham's effort to help God out. Time spent waiting on God is never wasted. We waste time when we refuse to wait upon the Lord and take matters into our own hands. Sometimes the work of the Lord is set back for years as a consequence of our own bungling attempts. One of God's most difficult tasks, I love this in this Bible scholar's teaching I'm reading from, task is teaching us to wait. One day a friend of Philip Brooks, a great preacher of another generation, called on him and found him impatiently pacing the floor. He asked what the trouble was. With flashing eyes, Dr. Brooks exclaimed, "The trouble is that I'm in a hurry and God is not." Can you say amen? Christ's life and ministry was a perfect example of being in sync with God. Isn't it something? The Bible tells us that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Holy Spirit came. And everybody that impatiently left that upper room because nothing much was happening but prayer missed the visitation. Can you say amen? Isn't this good? If we'd been in charge of SOW, Save Our World, when Jesus showed up in the temple at the age of 12, we would have immediately put Him on the evangelistic circuit. We'd tell Him the world is going to hell. We would have argued, you're wasting your time in that carpenter's shop. But God took 30 years to prepare Jesus for a 3-year ministry. God's timing was illustrated by the statement, my hour has not yet come, which is repeated throughout the gospel. Several times the Jews tried to kill Him, but they could not because His hour was not yet come. He always slipped easily away until God said, now is the time. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Now, for next series on this, and we will get back in this because this is so important. Our faith is growing. The zeal of God is coming to many of us. Ministries are being reawakened and rekindled. One reason we've always lost people from our church down through the years is they'd get so stirred up they couldn't just stand to not do something out there for God. But some of them went on to minister. A lot of them went into shipwreck. 30 years, I can tell you, a lot of them shipwrecked their life. And a lot of their lives are shipwrecked right now. Some of them got so ahead of God, they tried to do things before they had personally developed. God put them under a ministry to develop. Some of you have been under it for years developing. In fact, some of you may be where God wants you to be right now. You could actually be in sync and be here. Can you imagine that? You know, amazing thing to me, all the people that think that they got to do bigger and greater things, but it's okay for me to just stay right where I am and have victory every Sunday. But it's not okay for you to do something that humble. That's incredible. It's okay for me. If I were discouraged, you know what you'd tell me first thing? Don't be discouraged. God's all over you, man. Hello? Well, maybe you're right where you're supposed to be right now for this time. Hallelujah. That doesn't mean not to have spiritual ambition. It just means to let God. If you're really the servant of the Lord, do what He wants you to do. Maybe He wants you to be part of this for now. Maybe He wants you to be part of this till He comes. I don't know what He wants for you. Hallelujah. But if you're here, you could be in the will of God. You could actually be in the will of God. Amen. Family, you might actually be in your ministry. Amen. You might be in your ministry right now. I may be in mine. I've been doing this for 30 years with a little church. This could be it. And did you know something, that this is it? I'm going to get a reward for doing it when I get home. In fact, I'm going to go on record as telling you something. I believe I can back up with the Bible. If I do what I'm called to do with everything I've got, and Billy Graham does what he's called to do with everything he's got, and this is what I'm called to do, and that's what he's got to called to do, we're both going to get the same reward for doing our best for Jesus Christ. Oh, you didn't hear me. Hallelujah. God is not like people. He doesn't judge like man judges. Hallelujah. I have felt God's good pleasure in these services. I don't know exactly where this church is going, but I know where I'm going in God. God has been blessing me. This has been the grandest year of the 30. This has been the one that stands out above them all. My joy has been rising up from the depths of my soul, and it's not because that I don't have melancholy days and down days and discouraged days. It means there's a transcendent force at work inside of me that overrides and overrules my own emotions and moods. Hallelujah. And I don't dance trying to put on something or hype something. I dance for joy because I can't contain myself. Hallelujah. And it's real. And that's what I love. Did I give you a disc? Praise God. It's in the Bible. Hallelujah. Will you stand to your feet tonight? We're going to receive the offering as you leave. You could be in the will of God. Some of these people to the right and left of you could be part of your field of ministry. Ministering to the body of Christ is the same as ministering to Jesus Christ. Thank you for the hearty amens. You didn't hear me. ministering to the body of Christ is the same as ministering to Jesus Christ. We stand here and gather around another one and shore one another up in prayer. We're ministering to the Lord. When you do it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Isn't that incredible? When I pray for you and you pray for me, we're ministering to Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. So He's called us together, kept us together. Through the 30 years, I did a little personal kind of tabulation one time, and I figured out that a lot of the people that left our ministry stayed with us in this church longer than they stayed in any church that they had ever been in their whole Christian experience. I think that's pretty good, because there's so many other churches with so many more amenities. We have literally none. In fact, the lights outside are burnt out or something. There's no lights out there. It's dark. You couldn't find it if you were looking for it. Amen. But it's probably the bulbs. But what I'm saying is, amen, we don't have any amenities. You know? Have you noticed we don't have amenities? Have you found any? I've been looking. Praise God. Amen. We it's Jesus. And if you don't love Jesus, you're just not going to get it here. Amen. If you love Jesus, you're going to be challenged here. In fact, you're going to be blessed here. Because we're going to preach Jesus and minister Jesus. He's going to be the centerpiece of everything. And if you really love Him, you can be happy here. Amen. Yeah, you can. You can. We may not have a singer from Nashville, but we'll minister Jesus to you. Can you say amen? Our Christmas play may not look like the one at, you know where I'm talking about. Amen. They got a living Christmas tree. Whole choir looks like a tree. My Lord in heaven. When you hear, amen, when you hear the first Noel looking at a choir that looks like a tree, wow, man, I don't know how anybody would want to come down here and shout and dance in the spirit when you could go look at the living Christmas tree. I know I'm being a little bit, you know, but it's crazy to me. People say, oh, you should see it, brother. Well, I don't want to see it. When I'm dancing in the presence of God, why don't I want to sit there and look at people? What's that do for you? Oh, it's so pretty. Pretty? We're talking about the glory of God coming down the service. You're talking to me about pretty? I know it's pretty. I'm being facetious. What in the world? We wonder why we don't have revival. Drive 150 miles to get in the gospel scene. Won't drive 5 miles to sing unto the Lord the praises of God on Sunday morning. I'm not into religious entertainment. If I had a church of 10,000, there wouldn't be a whole lot of shows for you. Can you say, man? There wouldn't be a whole lot of things to stimulate you to praise. Because if you don't praise Him for what He did on the cross, I don't think anything else much matters to Him anyway. Can you say, man? If you don't bring that in your heart, we ain't going to play no game with you. Can you say, man? Keep you locked into infancy. Is this about watching a film? Is this about watching a performance of gospel singers? Is that what it's about, watching people perform? Amen. Or is this about Jesus and the cross and the glory and the soon coming? We need a revival in America. We got more churchy people than there's ever been. We got more churches than they've ever been. We got bigger churches than they've ever been. We got more media saturation with the gospel than they've ever been. And we got more marriages on the rocks, more children on drugs, more murders and rapes in the streets, and more children being molested than we've ever had in the history of the nation. So we need more than just what the average Sunday morning service is churning out. We need to break up our fallow ground and seek the Lord, because it's time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness on us. When He rains righteousness on you and your spouse, your marriage is going to work. When He rains righteousness on your kids, they're not going to have sex, amen, before marriage. I said they're not going to. They will practice abstinence if they ever get right with God. Can you say amen? We're not going to have the divorce rate among the body of Christ, and we're not going to have the promiscuity either. The things we do. You know what car dealers do as we close? They have something called the hook. Blues Traveler, a pop group, wrote a song called "The Hook Will Bring You Back." So we've got some real slick methods to hook people into supporting our ministry, hook people into coming to our church. man came to our church from India. Couldn't speak anything but broken English. He's the man that, he was so humorous with this straight face telling me about the first time he came to America from the poorest nation in the world. He, one of the poorest, Africa's another one, but in that hemisphere. He said when he got to America, they said, "We didn't know you would get here today. We didn't plan on you being with us for dinner. We're having hot dogs." All he heard was hot dog. He didn't understand English very good. And he didn't know what wieners were. They don't have them in India. Amen. So he says, "I really had to pray, Brother Venable. I really had to pray." He said, "Because as poor as we are in India, we do not eat dog." But the Lord said to be grateful and give thanks in all things. I can just see him chomping on that wiener and saying, "Oh, help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus." Can you say, "Man, it ground him up like this"? "Give me grace, Lord." But here's what he said that impressed me so much. He told of his sufferings for Christ. I took him to Christian retreat, and he preached there, and I stayed and heard him. Brother Matthew. Brother Matthew said, "I did not come to tell you about the poverty of India, but to tell you about the riches of Christ." Hallelujah. And he talked about having a job as an X-ray technician. And when he received Jesus, they fired him immediately because of his faith in Christ. He told about his dad, his mom, sisters, and brothers to treat him as a dead man because he had left their faith and chosen our faith. And he was cast out from his family and outcast from his job. And in India, that poor nation, a high-tech job like a radiologist or X-ray technician rather is a wonderful, wonderful job to have. He had the education, but he couldn't get the work. Now he's persecuted for the sake of Jesus. He said, "One night I'm sleeping on the ground." He comes from this nice bed, this nice apartment. Now he's sleeping on the ground to carry the gospel. He says, "I'm laying on the ground and I'm laying on a straw mat. And it's a chilly night in India. After the monsoons, it's chilly and there's a breeze. And a large cobra, was drawn to the warmth of his body and crawled under the mat and was laying up next to him under the mat. And he woke up the next morning, there was a lump and it was a cobra." And he said, "I looked and thought, oh God," you know, I'm sure he did other things first, but he said, "Oh God, you've delivered me from this snake. I've been in the presence of death all night long and you didn't let death take hold of me. What a great God that I serve." Amen. Hallelujah. He said, then in that same village, when they found out that a snake had been under his mat all night, they believed that God was with him and that's why the snake did not harm him. And there was a family that had lost a child that very morning and they came running and they brought the child to him. And the child wasn't breathing and there was no evidence of any life signs, and he worked in a hospital and he knew vital signs. Amen. There was no real equipment, but he said this. He said, "When I laid hands on her, she took a deep breath and sat straight up because the Spirit of God came up her." He said, "I did not come to talk to you about the poverty of India. I came to tell you about the riches of Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. And then he said, "Pastor, you must come and preach in India." I said, "If God speaks to me, I will." But I told him apologetically, I said, "I'm no great evangelist or great name. You see our church." And he said, Oh, that makes no difference in India." He said, "The Christians in India come not because of the preacher who's doing the preaching. They come to worship Jesus Christ." Wow. Amen. It doesn't matter. He said it makes no difference who's preaching. They're coming because they're coming to worship Christ who saved them. And the people that will be saved that night are not coming because of a name evangelist, because where we're ministry is, they don't have television. They don't know who the big shots are, the little shots. All they know is something is happening in India. There's a move of God when His name is lifted up. There's a move of God when His name is praised. There's a move of God when His word is preached. And they come because they know there's something different about this God and this gospel. It's America where they're saying, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. And they think that it's spiritual to identify with what we consider spiritual greats. Paul said, you're wrong. You're carnal. And you walk like men of flesh. We need a revival in America. We need a revival in our personal lives and homes. And with the great message of faith that is so powerful and prominent, we need a message of surrender. And we need the virtue of patience. And in order to patiently wait upon the Lord while persevering in faith, we need to understand that he that shall come will come. But it is a timing matter. And if we get into the next version of this, I hope we do, I'm going to talk to you about the positive result of God delaying answers. That God purposes these delays, not only to operate in his sovereign timing, but also to develop us spiritually. When God doesn't answer a prayer immediately, you've got some options, don't you? You can question him. You can doubt him. You can doubt yourself and your faith.